We begin this week, this year, with a week of prayer. And so this morning we're going to stop our series on the book of Luke. And we will take a look at a different passage, and we'll do the same thing next week. We will finish Luke, Lord willing, at the end of January with those weeks there. We also want to pray in several different ways this week. Each year we produce a prayer journal. This is to help you. We as a church, I hope you know this, we covenant to pray for each other. This is part of being a part of a church family, to say we're going to pray for each other. This is a tool to help us do what we covenant to already do. And so this is a journal. It takes our church body and breaks it down into 30 days, about four people a day. And it prays for our gospel partnerships. It prays for different prayer requests within their church each day. This is actually a little bit less than what we had done in the past. Last year we prayed for the church family through every single week, which left you like 15 names. And I know some of you guys just kind of resorted to that whole like, well, God bless them and bless them and be with them and be with them and be with them. This is now four names. In fact, I designed it almost selfishly for myself, that for me with young kids, we could have at dinner time, just pull this out. And as we thank God for our food, we can pray for four different families within our church family, so that my kids can begin to learn what it means to pray for the church family together. So this is supposed to be very attainable. The other part of this tool is, because next year we're going through, or I should start saying this year we're going to go through 1 Peter, it's going to encourage us to memorize 30 different verses out of 1 Peter this year. Now there's about 105 verses. I try to think through 30 that would kind of get us through the whole argument, the thrust of the book, that we could just absorb that book this year. So those are back on the welcome desk on your way out. Grab one, utilize one. This was kind of by faith. There are days in the end that are blank. That as the year goes, I hope God brings more people into our church family that you can write those names down in and they get those days. This is just an easy thing. We're forgetful. So this year it'll be made up some bookmarkers. As you read books, you stick it in there. Hopefully it's just a little trigger to say, yeah, I should have been praying for my church family today. I should be interceding for somebody else. So grab a couple of these, especially if you're a reader, stick it in your book. I was supposed to have a book today as well. It's a book I've been looking forward to reading. It's a simple little book, 30, 40 pages, entitled, What If I Don't Want to Pray? As soon as I saw the title, I said, I want to read that book. Because I know that feeling some days. I ordered that book about a month ago. Supposed to be 30 of them here today in the foyer. They have not arrived. My hope is that they will be here early this week. My hope is that I can make them available throughout this week during prayer meetings, during the other events that we have, and into next Sunday. Speaking of that, I want to encourage you. We're going to pray today. But throughout this week, we have opportunities to come together and pray. And so I'm going to encourage you. Look at the calendar. We have 3 specific church-wide prayer meetings. Tuesday night, Pastor Dave will be here in the auditorium leading us in a prayer meeting. Pastor Caleb will be on Wednesday evening, and I will be next Sunday evening. At the very least, I'm encouraging each one of us to say, I'll be here one of those. We'll make it a point. A very simple time to come together as a church family and just pray. And then special time on top of those, men, you have an opportunity for a prayer breakfast. That's 8 o'clock here at the church building this Saturday. And then ladies, you have an opportunity for a ladies' prayer lunch at noon. Now, men, your breakfast is provided for, all right? We will have that cooked for you. Ladies, we need a sign-up sheet for you because you need to bring some different things to make that meal happen. And so that's on the welcome desk back there. Some of you are saying, that's not fair. It might not be. You're right. Ladies, there's a sign-up sheet in the back for that, depending on what you'd like to bring for that meal. All right. I've talked about prayer. I mentioned prayer. I've encouraged you to pray. I've already prayed this morning. But I feel very fitting to say, would you pray with me now? So, Father God, I pray now. I thank you for your word, because it's your word that gives me opportunity to speak today beyond my own wisdom. It's your word today that gives me hope that I can actually speak words that have power, because I don't have that in and of myself. It's your word today that gives me hope that we could be changed and transformed, because I can't do that. And so I pray today that your word softens hearts. Your word shatters pride. Your word convicts. But I pray that your word breathes hope into life today. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. I hope you've had the experience today, this in your life, of having somebody come to you and give you that simple little phrase, you know what, I just want to encourage you, I've been praying for you. You know that experience? You come in and you are low, and you are dragging, and you have, who knows what you're going through, and somebody God just ordainedly brings into your life and says, I've been burdened for you, I'm praying for you. Know the experience? It's encouraging. What a biblical thing to do. We're called to pray for each other. What an encouraging thing to offer to somebody else. It's what Moses did for the nation of Israel. It's what Daniel did for the people of Israel. It's what David poured out his heart for the people. The early church had prayer meetings dedicated to pray for each other, to have boldness, to get out of jail, for the gospel to spread. I'm praying for you. Now, hearing the phrase, I'm praying for you, has different levels of encouragement, I would contend, depending on who says it. Now, I don't want to be mean to you this morning, but I want to contend that who tells you they're praying for you matters. I worked a summer job. I worked several summer jobs going through college. One of the summer jobs I worked was as a laborer for a construction site. My crew that I worked with were all temp individuals, meaning they worked that day. I was one of the lone people who actually was hired by the contractor. So just because of the nature of my job, the people I worked with, most of them were semi-state of homelessness, addictions, alcoholic. In fact, my second day on the job, I became the senior member of my crew because I was the only person that passed the drug test. That's the level of kind of my working environment that summer. There was an individual who showed up on my crew one day, and I'm just beginning working, and halfway through the shift, he just starts, you know, pigging me for information. And I just said, well, I'm training to be a pastor after going through college, and this is my summer job. And his face just lit up. He's like, I just knew. I saw you, and I had this feeling about you. Just kind of got this sense. Now, I am not a big feelings kind of guy, so that was kind of like a red flag to me. Like, I am not feeling what you're feeling at the same time you're feeling this. In fact, I'm going to go to a different room and start working over there. And he kind of followed me around, and I kind of got some of his story. I don't know the whole person, but what I knew about the guy, he really didn't know Jesus Christ. He was pretty hopeless. And I remember at the end of the day, he told me, Luke, I'll be praying for you. And I don't want to belittle his prayer, but I will contend, who tells me I'm praying for you matters. We have a couple individuals, and I want to point them out this morning. I hope every church has a couple individuals that are just known as the prayer warriors. And I know one of them, I'm picturing in my face and my head right now, isn't here today and hasn't been with us for months. But there's not a conversation I have with her that she does not look at me and says, Pastor, I'm praying for you. That means something to me. I know her dedication, I know her walk with God, and I know her faithfulness to follow through with those words. So when she says, I'm praying for you, I say, God, thank you. I contend it matters who tells you they're praying for you. So this morning, let me ask you, what if Jesus Christ today told you He's praying for you? Would that carry different weight? What if the Son of God said, just to let you know, I'm praying for you today? Now, Christian, I think some of us hear those words, and we can kind of say theologically they are correct, but we kind of take a view of being very passive in Jesus Christ's prayer for us. I think, honestly, we hear Jesus Christ praying for us, and some of us saying, yeah, that's true. He's probably up there saying, you know, oh, wait a minute, that's so-and-so. He sinned again. Well, God, yeah, I forgave him, okay? So he's good. He's with me. Jesus is praying for us is far more personal, far more real. We're told in Scripture that Jesus Christ intercedes for us. Romans 8:34. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, who is also, here's my word, interceding for us. He is praying for us. Hebrews chapter number 7. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. That's crucial. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. The word intercession is the idea of appealing. It is pleading for. It is praying for. Romans 8 says not just what Christ has done upon the cross of Jesus Christ, but what he is actively doing in this very moment for those that are his. He's praying for them. Now, if Jesus Christ is praying for me, I don't know about you, but I kind of want to know what's on his prayer list. What's he praying? If he prays like you and me, I think sometimes his prayer would just be, we would kind of just assume that his prayer would be really general. One of those, well, bless them and bless them today and bless them today and be with them and be with them and give a blessing to that person. I think some of how you walked in today, you're assuming God's intercession for you, his prayer for you, is one of those kind of more imprecatory prayers from the Psalms, like, God, would you just get a hold of their attention right now and bring whatever you need in their life, because they need it. They got one thick head that they need to get with it. And you almost hear Jesus Christ interceding for you, and you're like, you know what? I'd almost rather he not today. What's Jesus Christ praying? We can't hear it. So emphatically, I can't tell you this is exactly what he's praying right now. But I can go to Scripture. And I can read in Scripture what he has prayed. So that I know his heart and his burden that he prays for those who follow him. John chapter number 17. John 17 is the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. John 17 is the it is the longest recorded prayer that we have that Jesus Christ prayed. I am sure that there are longer ones. There has to be. He spent whole nights in prayer. This, though, prayer is the entire chapter, is one prayer for his followers right before he left them. And I would contend this prayer shows the heart of Jesus Christ for those who follow him and what he prays for them for. I would contend if we read it, we would see a heart of love, a prayer for our, from our Savior for us that I hope would encourage us. You're being prayed for. I'm going to start reading John 17. It is a lengthy chapter. There is no chance that we will unpack at all, not even trying. I want to simply focus on Jesus Christ's prayer for his followers. Verse number 6, John 17. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know the truth that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I'm praying for them. Jesus Christ is praying. He's interceding to his Father for his followers. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they're in the world. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father, prayer request, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given to me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them the word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. Prayer request? But that you keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Prayer request 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in the truth. I do not ask for those only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Prayer request. Just as we are one. Jesus Christ prays for his followers. I could unpack this in any number of ways. I'm trying to condense this. Three things that we see Jesus Christ pray for those who follow him. My hope then is that you are encouraged with the reality that Jesus Christ prays for you. What does he pray? He intercedes for spiritual protection for his followers. Verse number 9, I pray for them. Now we need to understand who the them is. And I could look back to the them and I could look forward after that to understand that he's specifically talking about his 11 disciples. And I say 11 because later on he even references, I kept them all except the son of destruction. We knew that one was going to happen before the plan even started. We knew that was part of the plan. But here it is, these 11 individuals who have followed him. Now, before we unpack what these prayer requests are, I think it's helpful for us to understand how Jesus Christ viewed these 11. Because it shines a little bit of a light upon his heart and his burden for these people in this prayer. Verse number 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now, we've gone through the Gospel of Luke now for 2.5 years. So many of you have been with us for that whole span of 2.5 years. Would you describe a group of men who at different times have doubted, at different times have fire from heaven hit list, who at different times have argued about who is the greatest, who at different times are completely oblivious to what Jesus Christ is teaching, who at different times have completely failed to actually do what he calls them to do, to have kept his word? To me, it's like, Jesus, are you grading on the curve when you get to these 11 guys? Because there's a lot about what they've done over the last 3 years that I would say has not been keeping your word. They haven't even understood your word most of the time. But I highlight this because it shines light on what is true faith in Jesus Christ. These 11 guys have kept the word not because they are perfect, but because they're still there. They've kept the word because they haven't given up. Let me put it this way. True faith is not batting 100%. True faith is not throwing the bat down and walking off the field. These 11 individuals have kept the word because they've continued to hang upon the word of Jesus Christ. They continue to have faith in Jesus Christ. They haven't walked away. They haven't given up. They haven't betrayed him like Judas. They've kept the word. And I say all that because it leads me into his prayer request of what he's burdened for these individuals will do. I would say it this way, he's burdened that they would keep on keeping the word. I'm burdened that they would hang on to it. Look at verse number 11. So I'm praying these things, I'm praying for them. And he says that you would keep them in your name. God, I'm praying for them. That you would protect them, that you would watch over them, that you would preserve them, that you would keep them. If You kept on reading past verse number 11, you get to 12 and 13, and Jesus even says, I'm leaving. I've kept them to this point. I've watched over them to this point. In many ways, this prayer of Jesus reads like an individual on their deathbed, knowing that they're going to leave in just a moment, and praying that God would sustain their family in their absence. Jesus knows he's leaving. And his prayer is, God, would you in your strength, would you protect them? This is an all-encompassing, God, keep them from walking away. God, keep them from heretical doctrine that's just going to pull them off the path of trust. Father, keep them in moments of sorrow and tribulation and temptation. God, would you keep holding on to these individuals? Would you protect them? Here's Jesus Christ interceding for his followers. And the first request that he prays is, God, would you protect my followers? Why? Why would he pray this? I would contend he prays this because he loves them. He loves them. I would contend he prays this because he knows what struggle they're going through. He has just lived 33 years in a world of brokenness. He's just lived through temptation. He's just lived through persecution. He's just lived through mockings. He's just lived through rejections. He's just lived through physical pains. He's just lived through hungers. He's lived it. Jesus Christ knows what it means to have to pray, not my will, but your will. He knows the agony of having to pray that. Jesus Christ knows what it means to have to run to Scripture in the moments of temptation to find the strength from God's Word. He knows it because he's experienced it. He's lived it out. And he knows what these individuals are going to face in the days to come. And he breaks for them. God, I know what's coming. I've experienced it myself. God, would you hang on to them? Would you protect them? God, would you hold them in? To the weary today, to the banged up today, to the people today coming in and saying, Pastor, I've not told anybody, but I'd really just rather walk away from it all. Can you be encouraged? Jesus Christ prays that you would be kept. That God would hang on to you. That he would keep you. Now, I know some of you back in the back of your mind are saying, well, Pastor, whew, well, theology here, Pastor. Doesn't Jesus know eternal security? Once saved, always saved. They're not going to walk away if they're truly Christian. So why bother praying this? Because this is already a reality. Does Jesus Christ know correct doctrine? Okay, good. Whew. Scared to ask this section over here. You passed. Good. He knows it. Yet he still prays, God, I pray they don't walk away. I'll push it this way. He prays it because not only does he know what the correct doctrine is, he also knows what God has sovereignly ordained as the means to cause the believers to persevere. Which is prayer, Scripture, and God. So yes, I know what you've ordained to happen, but I also know that you've ordained the means for this to happen, which is prayer. Church, please, and I'm guilty of this, please never use sound doctrine as a reason to fail in prayer. Sound doctrine gives me the confidence to pray, not to walk away from prayer. If there's anybody who had sound doctrine, it's Jesus Christ. If there's anybody who knew the sovereignty of God more than anybody else, it's Jesus Christ. Yet what does Jesus Christ do over and over again? Pray to that sovereign God.
there's anybody else that knows, he knows what these 11 guys are going to do. He knows their faithfulness. He knows the one that was already going to walk away. He knew it all. What does he still do?
He prays about it.
He knows they're going to stay. He knows Peter's going to walk and come back. He knows he's going to betray him 3 times. He'd already told him that. He knows it. Yeah, what does he do about it? He still prays about it. I think sometimes we're so guilty saying, well, God knows it. He's already ordained it. So I'm going to save myself 10 minutes today. Shame on us.
The God who ordained is also the God who ordained us to pray about it, to petition him, to appeal to him, to be changed by him. He prays, would you keep them? He flips the coin over. It's not just would you keep them, like give them the bear hug of protection right now, but it's also he flips the coin around and says, would you also stiff arm away the enemy? If you keep looking down the passage, we get to verse number 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. First phrase, I'm not asking that you take them out of the world. Now, he has said a lot about the world in the last 3 chapters. This is his like exit speech before he dies in the upper room. And he fills them in about the world in this speech. 15:18. If the world hates you, know that it hated me first. I was in line first before it hated you. 15:19. You're not of the world. That's not your identity. How do I know that's not your identity? Because I chose you out of the world. 16:33. If the world, in the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. 17:14. And the world has hated them. Who's the them? The followers of Jesus Christ. Because they're not part of the world. They're different than the world. So he's just said, guys, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. Guys, the world's going to hate you because they hated me first. And then you're hearing Jesus Christ pray, and he gets to verse 15. And so, God, I just want to be clear with you. I'm asking you that you keep them, but I'm not saying would you take them out of the world. Who in that room is popping their eyes up and saying, Jesus? Why don't you flip that one around again, okay? Let's just say, why don't you take us out of the world? Like, execute operation, special ops, extraction of Christians from the world. That'd be a good prayer, God. I want out after what we hear. But Jesus knows there's a reason to keep them in. We're going to get to that reason in just a second. But because he's saying I'm going to have them stay in the world, God, I'm praying that you would protect them from the evil one. It's the same request, just 2 different sides. Would you keep them in your grasp? Would you protect them from the onslaught? Satan loves nothing more than to attack the gospel. Jesus gave the parable of the 4 soils. You remember that one? It is one of the soils where the word falls upon the ground, and it is Satan who comes and takes away the word. In fact, in just a few moments, Jesus is going to tell Peter, Peter, Satan desired to have you. He asked for you. He wanted to sift you. But I have prayed for you that your faith would remain. I don't know how Peter felt at that moment. But that's my Savior's heart. I pray that your faith would hang on. Jesus Christ in this moment intercedes for us. He pleads to God for us. He appeals to God for us. What specifically? Honestly, we're not told. But I can look back at his heart and this moment see that my Savior pleads that our faith would remain, that we would hang on. To you today who are ready to give up, you today who are tired of fighting, You today who struggle between doubt and faith and doubt and a little bit more faith. Jesus Christ prays that your faith would remain. Out of love and a desire for God's glory, he prays for you. Does that mean life is easy? I'd actually contend the exact opposite. If you look at the 11 people he prayed for, the track record was 10 out of 11 died because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But the point is that when they died, they still had faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus' prayer was answered. God kept them. The guardian of Satan was not the fact that they would just all live on resort beaches kicking back. The fact that God would protect them from Satan meant that Satan would not zap their faith, that they would remain. I find so much encouragement to this one, church family, because if Jesus Christ could petition God that their faith would remain, and then I see what they go through and how their faith hangs on, then I look at you and me and I say, God, we need the same prayer request. He prays for spiritual protection, and he prays for spiritual growth. Verse number 17, second prayer request. You could say third. I kind of combined the first two. 17, sanctify them. This is the request. I want you, God, to sanctify them in truth. What's truth? That's a good question. We ask that all the time today. What's truth? Your word is truth. Sanctify them. The word sanctify comes from the Old Testament. We use it in the Old Testament for the temple utensils. They were sanctified for God's worship. They were, here's the word, set apart for worship to God. The priests were sanctified. They were set apart for service to God. We understand this concept. My family has china, expensive plates. We got them when we got married. They are set apart. They are reserved for special guests. If you've been to my house and you haven't had the china, just know where you rank, okay? You're not that special. Sorry. They are set apart for the really special ones that come. We have the special meal. Now, to sanctify something isn't just that they're set apart. It means that they're also purified. So let's just go back to my china for a second. If we had our set apart china, and we used it for a meal over Christmas with family, and we had a good meal, and then we just come by with the china, we scrape off the scraps, we stack it up and put it back in the cupboard. And then you come for a special meal in a couple months, and I say, we got the china for you, and we pull out our scraped out china dishes from 2 months ago. And we put them on the table. Are you stoked about eating on our moldy china plates? They're expensive. They're special. They're reserved just for you. Now, sanctify also communicates purified. It has been cleaned. Here's Jesus Christ's prayer. I pray that you sanctify them, that you set them apart for a task, but not just set them apart for the task, that you purify them for the task that you set them apart for. He's praying, God, would you make them holy? He's praying for victory over sin. He's praying for struggle in the midst of temptation. He's praying for perseverance over fighting sin over and over again. He's praying that they would remain faithful to God, that they'd be holy. This is Jesus' heart. He prays for victory over sin. And some of you are saying, that'd be really, really nice. I wish he'd pray that for me. We are in the world. He just got told and is telling that. In fact, I could take the word out, world out, and because he says tribulation, he says they're going to hate us. I'll just say, we're in a war zone. And Jesus knows it. And in the midst of that war zone, he prays that they'd be holy. They'd be sanctified. Nice prayer.
Is it even possible? Is it possible? Well, he actually tells us the means by which it is. It's not, God, I'm praying that they would be sanctified because they try really, really hard this week. God, I'm praying that they'd be sanctified because in their own wisdom, they're just going to figure things out. And they're just going to be like, hey, I'm not going to do that one anymore. He says, I pray that you would sanctify them in truth. What's truth? Your word is truth. Father, I pray that through your strength and the Holy Spirit's work, that you would transform them by the truth of your word. God's word is the sanctifying thrust of God in our life. He gives us the means to be sanctified through the word. This is why we stress the word. This is why we call ourselves to know the word. This is why we have to run to the word. Jesus Christ, who is perfect, still does just that in moments of struggle. Now, there is a tension here. I'm just going to do this, okay? I took it out of my notes. I put it back in my notes. I took it out of my notes. It's not in there, but I'm going to put it back in my notes, okay? There's a struggle here. Jesus is praying to who to sanctify who? He's praying to God to sanctify his followers. So whose responsibility is it to sanctify? You say God's. Oh, and what are the means? Use the word. And in fact, I would push it back farther. You could go to chapter 14 and chapter 16 where Jesus says, I'm going to send you a helper. He's going to make you understand these things, the Holy Spirit. So you have this whole thing of here's God. He sanctified us. How? The word, the Holy Spirit. Now, if we just stop there, it'd be really easy for us to say, well, it's good that God's going to do a work in my life and sanctify me. So I'm going to kick back. I'm going to chill out here. I'm going to just kind of veg and wait for God to wave the spiritual wand over my life to make me holy. Because that's God's responsibility. So get with it, God. Does that fly? No, but we need to know God's responsibility. Let me put it this way. So some of you guys started New Year's resolutions. I've been with the same gym membership now for about 4 years, and I love this time of year because I kind of laugh. Because every year, January to Valentine's Day, it's just more full. I mean, there's just people. I've never seen these people before. And I don't really even get to know them because I know by Valentine's Day, they're all going to be gone again. And then I have an empty gym membership, and I can just kind of do what I want in the gym. For 6 weeks, I got to put up with a bunch of people. And my gym knows this, so they kind of offer all these incentives to help people stay in the gym. So in fact, I got an email this morning that if you're interested, you can come to my gym, and you get 6 weeks of meal prep, menus, recipes, free encouraging phone calls in the morning to get you out of bed into the gym, a trainer that stands right over you to say, now do this, sit down, burpee, now come back up, now plank it. Come on, you can do this, you can do this. They do it all for you. But guess who still has to get out of bed and come? We do. All the help is there. They literally give you, go to the store and buy these things, nothing more, these things. But who still has to go to the store and resist the candy bar aisle? We do. They literally say, okay, hold it. 60 more seconds, you can do it. But who actually has to keep holding it in the plank position for 60 more seconds? I do. You catch what I'm saying here? God equips. God gives everything that I need for sanctification. God gives the Holy Spirit to give me that shot in the arm to saying, yes, this is what you're supposed to do. God gives me his word saying, here's the power. Here's what convicts. Here's what gives you direction. He gives it all. Guess who still has to open that book up? We do. Guess who still has to listen to the Spirit? We do. Guess who still has to yield to the Spirit's work in our lives? We do. Guess who gets credit for it if we do it? God does. Sanctify them. Make them holy. You today who come in and 30 years of being a Christian, you're tired of fighting. And you see a new year, and you simply say more of the same. Would you be encouraged? Jesus Christ is praying for you. Jesus Christ is not some passive observer up in heaven just waiting for you to mess up again. Jesus Christ is not some distant individual who's just saying, well, I did my part. I died on the cross. I rose from the dead. So I hope you can do it today. He is constantly interceding, pleading, praying for you before God. He prays for you. Not just for spiritual protection, not for spiritual, just for spiritual growth. He then prays for unity among his followers. Verse 20 and 21, he broadens his prayer. I'm not just asking for these guys over here who follow me. I'm asking for every single individual, every single one who will believe because of the words of these individuals. We are a product of that prayer. We believe because of the words echoed through generation for generation that we hold upon our laps. Jesus Christ prayed for you, Christian. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are part of this prayer. And I'm praying that they would be one. They would be united. Now, this is not that they would all look the exact same. They'd all dress the same way, act the same way, like the same worship style music. It's not saying that they would all hold the same Bible in their lap. It would be the exact same translation. It's not one like this. It's not saying that they'd all be the same denomination with the same philosophies. We're not even all one. I know. Sundays, we are all different. Sometimes we're going to sing a song and you just roll your eyes and say, why does Pastor Caleb pick that song for the 17th time this year? I'll tell you why. Because Pastor Love on Thursday said, let's sing this song. I like that song. That's why. And I know some of you don't like it. We're not one in everything. So what's he getting at? He is saying that they would be united in a singular gospel of Jesus Christ that would call them to love each other. In fact, if you get to it, it has a purpose statement. We need to see it. Verse 21. That they all be one. How much one? Just as the Father and I are one. Purpose statement now at the end of the verse. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. That their unity of love would be so unique in a world of hatred that it would validate the gospel of my identity as Jesus Christ. That their unity would be so transformative that their action of love would be so unique that people may not like the gospel, but they would at least know that it is true. This is what Jesus says later on. By your love will all men know that you're my disciples. That your calling card of being a follower of Jesus Christ is your love for the brethren. Here's his prayer. Transformative, selfless love because we've been loved by God himself. That unites us. We pray for a lot of things. I pray for a lot of things. Yet if we're honest, most of the prayers we pray are about God fixing our physical bodies, about God giving us better days. Here's my Savior's heart when he prays for you and me. Here's what my Savior values, what he's burdened for. I start a week of prayer not by calling you to pray, but by calling you to stop and consider that you're already being prayed for. So many sermons that I preach end with action points. Do this, don't do this, remember this, don't forget this one. This is not about a sermon of do. This is a sermon that calls you to say, what is being done for me? So often we consider what Jesus Christ does for us. We go to the cross, we go to death and resurrection, and that's amazing. And then somehow we just picture Jesus Christ sitting up in heaven, relaxing, waiting for the day when he returns and gets back to action again. He right now is interceding for you, Christian. He's praying for you. Old Presbyterian pastor, Robert Murray Machine. If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. Even though I cannot hear him in the next room, he is praying for me. This week as we pray, as we petition for God to work, as we plead with God to work, would you be encouraged? Jesus Christ is praying for you. Praying your faith would remain. Praying you would be transformed. Praying that we would be one. Would you pray? And so, God, now I pray. And in this moment, I thank you for the Son that allows me to pray. Whoever intercedes for me. Father, there's truth that calls us to action. But there is truth that just in and of itself is transformative by giving hope, by encouragement. And I pray for us as a church family, seeing our Savior and what he is doing in this moment for us encourages the weary, strengthens the one depressed in their fight with sin, calls us to action. Father God, I say thank you. I thank you for the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. I thank you for the active work he does right now to intercede. And I thank you for the future work of his coming to make all things new. And I pray that this would embolden us as a church this week to pray. I pray that we would see the need to be faithful to do what our Savior is already doing for us in prayer. I pray that we would sacrifice to make it happen. I pray that we'd be emboldened by who our God is to pray. Not as just a spiritual habit, but because we desperately see the need in our life that apart from you, we can do nothing. That we desire to see you work and be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.